Hebrews chapter 3, we're dealing with the subject as we think about hope in Hebrews, Christ's supremacy, our strength. We're looking at the supremacy of our Savior over Moses. In these first six chapters, actually the whole chapter, we see that, but deals with Christ's supremacy over Moses. And we may ask the question, why does that have to be brought up? Why? I mean, we've dealt with angels, prophets. I mean, why Moses? And we as Gentiles maybe would have a hard time trying to connect the dots there. But if we understand that, remember, he's writing to Jewish Christians who are being tempted to go back. And we know that the enemy uses all kinds of tactics to try to get us to, oh, you don't care about Moses? You know how he does. He tries to twist things around and make it look like we are doing something wrong when in reality we're doing something right. But the Jews highly esteemed Moses. We see that he was probably esteemed more than any Jew that ever lived. And we look at that from the beginning to his very end. He was divinely protected as a baby. And God personally buried him. Now, you don't find that in every average Christian's life. Moses was very highly esteemed by God and by man, and the Jews in particular. But his whole life was comprised of miracle after miracle after miracle. God spoke to him face to face. And he saw the very glory of God and his face shone because of it. Who else do we hear about that other than Christ? See how he shone when he's on the Mount of Transfiguration. But Moses' face shone and had to veil his face. But it's well known that the Jews think highly of the law of God, especially to Ten Commandments. And we know that the book of Exodus tells us in chapter 20, God gave Moses these Ten Commandments. And we see that when the Jews spoke of the law, they often spoke of the law of Moses. That same particular terminology is used. Now, we see even Jesus using that terminology in Luke chapter 24 and verse 44. He speaks of it as a law of Moses. So you see how connected that Moses is to their reverence toward the law. And we see that also, we find that not only did Moses write the law as God gave it to him, but he wrote the first five books of the Bible, the Pentateuch or the Torah, and which lined out everything that the Jews were supposed to do in their worship and in their service. He was involved with that. And I got a long thing to talk about, you know, why that is true, why Moses wrote the law. And you'll see that it says God wrote in Genesis, the continuation of Genesis in Exodus, and we see Moses coming on the scene and so on. But nonetheless, we see that Moses, again, was held in high regard by the Jews. God gave to Moses a detailed plans of the tabernacle and the Ark of the Covenant. God gave to Moses all the various laws of the Levitical and priestly duties and activities and clothing and sacrificial offerings. In fact, some of the Jews actually thought that Moses was greater than the angels. And so, again, we see that how important that they held Moses to be. God spoke to the prophets by visions, but to Moses he spake face to face. God spoke to Moses from the burning bush out of heaven while he was on Mount Sinai, and God wrote the commandments with a finger of fire. Moses was without question, above all others in the Jewish religion, God's man. But we see Jesus is far greater than Moses. We want to look at four things in this portion of Scripture, even if we get to all of it. We want to, first of all, consider Christ as the apostle and looking at his supremacy over Moses. Consider Christ as the high priest, and consider Christ as the builder. And fourth and finally, consider Christ as the son. So let's look, first of all, consider Christ as the apostle. As we build, as the Holy Spirit directs Paul to build the argument to smash in pieces what the enemy is trying to do to further discourage and dismay these Hebrew Christians. And again, once more, because we live in a world that is, you know, very pluralistic, it doesn't matter what God you serve, we're all going to heaven, it don't matter, you know. I mean, it's just ridiculous because they contradict each other, and it's not even logical or reasonable. But yeah, that doesn't matter as long as it makes you feel good, right? You know, it makes you feel good. I mean, that's just, it's so insane. But it can mess with your mind. It can mess with you. And if we're not rooted and grounded in the truth, we can waver, and we won't be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, as it says there in 1 Corinthians 15 at the end of the chapter. So it's critical for us as we look at this. But I want us to notice something. The first word here, wherefore. From the previous chapter, consider Christ, wherefore. We see the picture of Christ left off with Jesus being our heavenly high priest. And this teaches us who we are. It teaches us who God is, especially Jesus Christ. And it's essential to keep these Hebrew Christians considering wherefore what was back in the previous chapters of who Jesus is. To keep them from being discouraged, to keep them rooted and grounded in the truth. And notice it says, wherefore, holy brethren. This is more than just one Jew speaking to another fellow Jew. Otherwise, it'd just be brethren. Holy brethren gives the impression and tells us that it's talking about a spiritual relationship. It was more than a one fellow Jew to another fellow Jew. It was a fellow believer and another fellow believer speaking one to another. He says, holy brethren, those who are benefactors of the great high priest, our Lord Jesus Christ. And because of what Jesus has done, he's not ashamed to call us brethren, as we saw in the previous chapter in verse 11, and so it bless us and encourage us that we are called holy brethren, one of God's people. And it goes on to say, partakers of the heavenly calling. Because why? Because as we saw in the past chapter, in chapter 2, verse 11, or verse 10, that Jesus was committed to bringing many sons into glory. We, like Abraham, desire a country, a better and a heavenly country. As it tells us in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 16. We see here that Judaism is inferior to Christianity because Judaism is merely earthly, temporal, It's an earthly temporal calling with the earthly temporal inheritance. Whereas true Christianity is exceedingly superior because we have a heavenly calling, an eternal calling with a heavenly and eternal inheritance. Philippians chapter 3 verse 14 says, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling, the heavenly calling of God in Christ Jesus. And he goes on in verse 20, for our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Those things that are earthly are temporal. Those things that are heavenly are eternal. Ephesians 1, 3, it says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. And Paul writes there in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 6, and hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. We're just pilgrims and strangers here. Paul is saying to these Jewish Christians, you're citizens of the heavenlies. Why do you not want to let go of these earthly things? Why do you hang on to earthly rituals and types and shadows and symbols of the Old Testament kind of worship when you can have the heavenly eternal reality? Why would you want to do that? Amen. Mere externalism of going through motions, going through ritual. You can make anything a ritual. You know what I mean? You can go come to the church can be just a ritual. Just a duty that you do. Taking the Lord's Supper can just be a ritual. These kinds of, even going on visitation can just be a ritual. It's much more than that. God has given so much. We're not to go through motions, robotic, zombie-like, with no hearts of worship and service. That's not what true and fulfilling and satisfying and God-glorifying Christianity that God gives for us to enjoy. You know, we're all prone to think that our religious actions are so very, very important. But if we just do that which is makes us comfortable, makes us feel good. Now, yes, when we're doing right, it should make us feel good. But if we're just doing it because it's comfortable and it's in our comfort zone, when we don't have any heart dealings with God, that what does that do? It deals with our thoughts, our thought life. It deals with our intentions of why we do what we do. It deals with what we do and why we do it. And if that's out of kilter, I don't care if you never miss a church service, it's an abomination to God. Because he requires the heart. That's how critical it is. And so this is Paul's addressing this. Because they were becoming, you know, going backwards to ritualistic kind of things when we got the reality. Why have the ritual when you got the reality? And so we can become enslaved to some form of artificial legalism is what it becomes. That we may have the shell of truth, but we're full of dead men's bones. There's no life in it. There's no life in the worship. There's no life in the devotional. There's no life in the service, in serving God. It's just going through motions. I'm supposed to. I guess I better do this. Make me feel better. No, what about if it glorifies God? That's what matters. We've been called in something much greater, much more positive, much more Christ-controlled and Spirit-energized. God has called us to that. This should encourage us then to press on. And these keeper Christians, to press on even during times of trials and troubles and difficulties. That's why I'm so convinced this is what God wanted me to deal with, this book, because it so applies to us today. There's nuggets of truth here that will help us in the coming days if we'll seriously consider and meditate, not just during the service, but meditate upon them. I mean, after the services, we have devotions, and our devotions is on Wednesdays and Sundays as we talk about the message. When our kids were growing up, they knew they better listen, because we're going to be asking them, what did the preacher preach? You know, whether it's Papaw or me or whoever it was, Brother Paul or me, whoever. They knew. It was more than just going through motions and going through some ritual that means absolutely nothing. I don't see, you know, me, humanly speaking, I'd say, well, forget it. If it's just a ritual, I'm out of here. I want something real. And that's what we should want. And that's what God provides for us. And we don't always go along with it. We don't understand. But it says, consider. I love that word there, consider. Notice it says there in that verse, verse 1, wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of heavenly color, of the heavenly calling, consider. Now, I'm going to skip over apostle, high priest, our profession, and just go to Christ Jesus. Consider Christ. We're going to deal with the others here in a little bit, but nonetheless, it doesn't matter how mature you are. It doesn't matter whether you've been Christian for years and decades. We still need to consider Christ in every single solitary thing we do. We must. We get to. Shouldn't be looked at as a chore. Yes, it's hard because our flesh bucks against it. But we're just robbing ourselves of blessings. Are we going to trust our feelings, or are we going to trust God? The Greek word here does not simply mean in considering Christ. It doesn't mean just to simply notice Christ or take a glancing look at Christ. It means, because if we do that, you can look at something and not even hardly notice it's there. But it means to fix your attention on. Consider, fix your attention on, to gaze upon Jesus Christ. This is an earnest appeal that Paul is making to these Christians to learn and to understand, to look to Jesus, to learn of him, to understand who he is. Knowledge is power. You need power. You need strength in difficult times. And good times are that much more enjoyable if you have God's strength. So it's critical to continually have our eyes of faith fixed upon Jesus, not on just outward activities. Yes, we should be busy. Yes, we should be actively serving God. But again, it's got to be more than just outwardly doing. Okay, I got to do it. I got to do it. That's the thing I should do. That's what God deserves. Yes, but is our heart right in doing it? That, because you know what happens? It becomes a ritual if the heart's not dealt with. And you just kind of go into this rut, and routine means nothing. And you get discouraged, and you get cold, and next thing you know, you're backing off of that. That's just the way it happens. But we see that we need to look upon Christ. Fix our focus upon Christ, not on ritualistic activities, not on the problems, not on the persecutions, but fix our eyes and consider Christ. We need nothing, and we need no one else but Jesus Christ, ultimately. Christ is sufficient. Our sufficiency is of God. Christ is sufficient for everything that we need. And again, because these Hebrew Christians, because we have the supreme reality of Christ, we need to keep our attention focused on Him. Focus on the fact He is Jesus. His name means salvation. Focus on the fact that He is the Christ. He is the anointed one. He is the Messiah. He is the prophet, priest, and king. He was the deliverer from sin and Satan and self and death and hell. Consider that. Look at the whole picture. Look beyond our nose and look far ahead into the eternal future, and that will encourage our hearts. Comfort one another with these words, as Paul told the church at Thessalonica, as they were going through difficult times. Now, Paul is about as strong as a mature of a Christian I would know of in the Scriptures. And it says in Philippians 3:10, what does he say? That I may know Him. I want to know Him. I don't want to just know about Him. I want to know Him. All right, just like, you know, you're interested in a boy or girl. I want to get to know her. You don't just want to know about her. You want to know her. And there's an intimacy implied here. And this is what Paul's saying. Yes, He's the great apostle. Yes, God used Him in many ways to write many of the books of the New Testament. I mean, He was an amazing man. He didn't all just have knowledge, but He put His knowledge to use. But that wasn't enough. He still needed to say, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings, being made conformable unto His death. And he goes on in verse 12, though. He says, not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, that I may apprehend that for which I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. You know, he didn't say he's arrived. It's a constant battle. It's a constant growth. But Paul's secret was to doing what he did, as he had his focus on knowing Christ. He was considering Christ. He was considering Christ and focused and followed Christ. I'm convinced the reason why today in America, especially, there's so many weak and worried Christians today is that people are not considering Christ. And when we don't fully consider Christ, we don't fully enjoy His full strength and comfort and guidance that He has for us. There's no wonder that so many weak and worried Christians today. When the going gets tough and problems seem to have no solution, and everything goes bad and disappointment and depression becomes the norm, and temptations seem impossible to be able to overcome, then we need to fix our fervent focus on Christ and keep it there intently, purposely, until He begins to unfold before our very eyes His glory before us. To encourage us, that we may know Him and knowing more and more intimately, not just in our head, but in our heart and in the life as we even suffer for Christ's sake, and we experience God's joy and we experience God's peace in spite of all that. That's what the world, even the world steps back and says, well, how's he do that? Because of Christ in us, the hope of glory. That's why. Jesus said in Matthew 11:29, and Brother Packer was mentioning this, learn of me. He said, Jesus is saying, learn of me. He didn't say learn about me. He said, learn of me or learn from me. We're to learn of Christ. We're to learn from him. Let me ask some questions here. I think it's important for us to think about. Number one, do you really enjoy your Christian life? Do you really enjoy it? Could other people tell you enjoy it? You get up in the morning and say, Lord, I can't wait to see what you're going to do today. Now, we all have to say we don't always do that. But we sure ought to do it more than we do. It's no surprise then that we're worried and weak at times, more often than not. Because we don't get up this way. We got eternal life! We got a God who spoke this universe into existence, who's working all things together for our good. I mean, wow. We have lost the awe and the wonder of it. We've taken it for granted. Do we go through the day and say, Lord, as we go through our day, it has been such a blessing and thrilling to my soul, the fellowship, your fellowship and your presence with me. How often does that happen to us? It should. It should happen. Do we really enjoy Jesus Christ? Or are we constantly murmuring and complaining and worrying and fretting? Did you ever feel like just standing up and shout? Just shout because you're so happy. You're so joyful. You have so much peace, your cup runneth over. That's what God's grace can do. We need to enjoy him like that. He deserves to be enjoyed like that. I'm afraid so many times people may see us as miserable, as unhappy, and that we don't know much about the joy of the Lord being our strength. We need to get to know him deeply and richly, considering him, and learn of Christ. And we need to consider him until we enjoy him. Think about guitar, playing an instrument. It was Noah watching him play guitar. Playing the guitar when you're first learning or any kind of instrument, in a lot of ways, just not all that enjoyable. You know, it's like, I gotta do it. My fingers are sore. I don't feel like it, and it ain't sounding all that good. Well, keep on playing it till you enjoy it. That's what you got to do. Keep on considering Christ until you enjoy it. Because eventually you play, and then all, oh yeah, it sounds a lot better now. And yeah, I'm starting to enjoy this. The more that we consider Christ, the more likely we're going to enjoy Him. The more we meditate, our fixed focus on Him. That's what He's telling these Hebrew Christians. That's what you got to do. If you ever hope to get through these difficulties, you've got to do this. And I say that to myself, I say that to us. If we're going to enjoy Christ more, we need to stay with Him until we enjoy Him. Otherwise, the trials and the persecutions will be even a greater misery to us. It will be a terrible testimony to others, not to mention discouragement to God's people and dishonoring to God. Notice, we just read this earlier this morning, Hebrews 12, verse 1 and 2. Wherefore, seeing we all are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience that the race that is set before us. Patience. It's a race. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. And Jesus, as I mentioned earlier, can go with joy. And He's had a whole lot worse burden and troubles than we had. We need to follow that example and with joy serve Him and worship Him and consider Him throughout whatever it is that we go through. We are to look and consider Him, look to Him. You know, when you're running, it's not a good idea when you're running to always look at your feet because you're going to crash into something. What are you supposed to do when you're running a race? You're supposed to look at the goal. When you look at the goal, you'll be going in the right direction. When you look at the goal, it motivates you. I'm getting closer. It's not too much further. Motivates you. When we look to Jesus, we stay on course. We're not going to go off course. When we look at Jesus and consider Him, it's going to motivate us. He's there waiting for us. We need to consider Him. Jesus constrains us to go, to give it all we got. You know, as we get closer and closer to the finish line, you know, the runners are sprinting now. If it's a long distance run, in most of cases for Christians, it's a marathon. As you get closer and closer, you pick up the speed. You're giving it all that you got as you get closer to Jesus and focus more and more on Him. When we look to Jesus and we consider Christ, we know why we're running. We know where we're running. And have the power and joy to keep on running. We need to consider Christ. And I'll tell you what, I'm not even going to get past that. But I want to leave you with that. I really do. Because I want us to consider Him through this week. To consider Jesus Christ. Because whatever comes our way, Jesus was in all points tempted as we are. He's gone through it. He gives the power for us to overcome it. So may we see the supremacy of Christ, not only over Moses, but over everything. Let whatever trial, whatever temptation, whatever persecution comes, God's in control of it. He sent it our way. He allowed it to come one way or another. And he'll give us the strength to overcome it if we'll but consider Christ. I thank you for your attention to the Word of God.